blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 2, the first three stanzas. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter number 2. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, Isaiah chapter 62. But first we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this morning Mrs. Helen van Warthuizen, who is in the hospital because of an accident last Friday. Also, Mr. Bas de Puter, whose surgery has been postponed. And let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, thou who givest us to come to gather in this morning hour, and thou who rainest from above an abundance of showers in this morning hour, For the natural life, then we may acknowledge thee how that thou hast provided for us in all the things of this life, that thou hast given unto us that which we have not deserved, that thou hast prospered us in so many ways. And yet our hearts, they are not broken by it, by ourselves. Oh, then we need thy Holy Spirit to work in us and to break our hearts with thy goodness and to bring us in the dust of self-abasement before thee, that we may see how wretched and how sinful that we are, over against all thy great goodness and thy long-suffering mercies. Oh, that our hearts may yet abhor ourselves in dust and in ashes before thee, and that fact that we do not serve thee may become our greatest burden. Oh, that the love of God may be born in our hearts, and that the sin of our heart and life may be mourned and may be repented and may be turned from by thy power and by thy Spirit. Lord, it must be the beginning of that way. Otherwise, we come in a strange way. Otherwise, we come in a way by the invention of man. But we may read it in thy word, that thou wilt convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so it must go also with us and our dear children. Oh, break then our hearts in this morning hour, when we have read thy holy law. Oh, thou knowest what we have to give an answer for before thee. When week by week we are approaching closer and closer unto that moment, that we have to stand in judgment. And when the callings are all about us, that not only the old, but also the young, they are standing in that judgment before thee.
And then, Lord, bind it upon our hearts in this morning hour, that we also have sinned against Thee, and that we are not able to give one answer to 1,000 questions. Oh, that Thou who dost give the showers from above, break Thou our hearts thereby in mercy. But could it please Thee to give the showers from above in this morning hour, that the shower of Thy Holy Spirit may rain upon us, that it may be present in great abundance, that the dryness of our hearts may be taken away, and that there may be a fruit in our life to the glory of Thy holy name. Oh, break Thou our hard and our stony hearts, Lord, and give life from the dead. Then we shall begin to live, and then we shall begin to believe in Thee, and that Thou art, and that Thou art a rewarder of them that seek Thee. Oh, that Thou would give in the hearts of both young and old, and while it is still a day of grace, and also in a special way upon Thy holy day, and when Thy institution will be used again, and when we are gathered around Thy holy word and everlasting testimony that will never, never pass away, as Thou dost declare therein. Oh, do give to us a saving impression then of who that Thou art, and that the who and what we have become in our deep fall, and that we may be given truly to bow before Thee, and that our souls may be given to mourn, and that we may mourn our missing of Thee, and that we may mourn our separation from Thee, and that we may desire and that we may attempt with all our heart and all our might and all our strength to return unto Thee, in order that we may come to an end of that broken covenant, and that that law may with its curses be bound upon our hearts, that we might be given to hasten for the sake of our life to that only living fountain of waters, and that we may drink thereof, and that we might never die, and that we may eat of that bread of life, which if we eat we shall live forever. Oh, remember us, Lord. Glorify Thy only begotten Son in the hearts of each and every one of us. And give that Thy children also, in whatever condition of that life that Thou hast given, that they may be in this day, that they may receive also instruction and food from above, and that they may be drawn by Thee, once again as it was in the days of old, if they are lying in a bed of slothfulness, if they are settled upon their lees and are not emptied from vessel unto vessel. Oh, that Thou may instruct and lead and teach them in Thy ways, and that Thou may carry the little ones in the bosom of that great shepherd, as we have heard it from Thy servant. Oh, that Thou may give, that also those little ones may be given to suck of the milk of Thy holy word, and that they may be given also, that tender life may be given to flourish, and that Thou may give that in the midst of us as a congregation, that life may be known and felt and spoken of in our midst, that it may be evident, that it may be manifest amongst us in the turning away from sin and iniquity, in the turning away from all that this world has to offer, and a running that race that is set before us to seek that treasure that moth and rust doth not corrupt. Oh, look Thou, Lord, upon our youth and our children. Instruct them in the days of their youth. Could it please Thee to remember also wayward children that have departed from Thy truth? Oh, Lord, look on them in this day. And with the power of thy Spirit and of thy might, oh, that thou may speak once, and that thou may bring them again with weeping and with supplications to thy house of prayer, to seek that way which thou hast instructed them in their youth. O Lord, that thou may remember all parents, give us wisdom, give us faithfulness, give us also an eye to look upon to thee. And when we are so helpless concerning the need of the souls of our children, oh, that thou may convert them in the days of their youth, and that thou may take them for thy own account. Look then upon the three little children that have been in the hospital again in this past week. Oh, remember them and continue to heal them in their bodies, and to give strength unto each one of them, and look on them in the days of their childhood. Remember also him whose surgery has been postponed, and thou knowest all his needs. Wilt thou strengthen him that he may be enabled to go through it yet, and that thou may supply for the doctors in the need of his body. Look on him in this day, and also her that is in the hospital so suddenly, in the week that is gone by, and thou hast spared her life, O Lord, and thou hast spared her also from broken bones and internal injuries. But there is much pain in her body. Oh, that thou may strengthen and heal her, and bring her home to her beloved husband once again, and that she may be in help also to him, and he to her. Oh, that thou may remember her also in the place where she is this day, to give her a blessing from above. Look on all that are afflicted and sick, and all those that suffer from serious diseases, also her, for whom we hope to have a collection in this day. Lord, the wife of thy servant in a sister congregation, oh, that thou may remember her in mercy, and that thou may heal her in her body, and wilt thou give us liberal hearts for that need also, which is so very, very great. Lord, that thou may look upon widows, widowers, and orphans, and look on all those that mourn and have been at the grave sites. Wilt thou strengthen them in mercy, and look upon all that have difficulties of the mind. Wilt thou supply for them also. For we have a body and we have a mind, and it is all created by thee. And in one moment then we can feel how that we are as the moth, whose beauty that fades away. Oh, Lord, we are so weak. Oh, and in one moment thou would speak, thou can take away all our strength, but thou canst also heal us. Oh, that thou may look upon such ones here and there in our midst also and elsewhere, and that thou may bless thy word that it goes forth in this day from the mouth of thy servants over the length and breadth of the whole world. Oh, blessed Lord, come in with it. Increase the number of thy servants. Send unto our sister congregation the men whom that they have sent a call to, if it could please thee, that he may come over to help them, and that he may come over also to help us, and that it may be a blessing in the midst of our congregations. Lord, look on us in mercy. Increase the number of thy servants. Oh, work thou mightily in the hearts of men, that they may be called and sent forth by thee, and that thy word this day may be profitable also in our midst. Help us too, Lord. Thou knowest who we are. Oh, we are but a son of man, And when it comes not forth from above, and when it is not accompanied by the power of thy Holy Spirit, then it shall be a disappointment to thy children. Then it shall not be profitable for the unconverted. Oh, we so stand in need of thee, Lord, to give us opening and liberty not only, but to give that power to be felt in the hearts of young and old. Oh, we beseech it of thee in this day, and that thou may be feelingly and believingly in the midst of us. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 60. All stanzas, to thee I lift my soul. In thee my trust repose. My God, oh, put me not to shame before triumphant foes. The last collection today is for the medical expenses of Mrs. Hoffman. A correction for the bulletin: the Confession of Faith classes will not begin on Monday. I hope to contact the students concerning the starting date myself. Psalter number 60, stanzas 1 through 5. Congregation, language is a gift of God. It is the gift of communication that we may be permitted, that we may be allowed to communicate to one another all that which is lying within our heart. Communication that is not only by words, but it is also by our actions, it is also by our deeds. And then there are times wherein we feel something of the lack, of the insufficiency of language. When children, you have been to a place and you bring back with you a few pictures and you show them to your friends, then you say perhaps, yes, they are beautiful, and yet there is something lacking. Because that picture that is never able to give to your friend that same impression as you have had when you may stand yourself in that most beautiful spot, perhaps. And so you feel something of the great insufficiency, and you realize in that moment that there is only one way, and that is that your friend, that he has to go there himself, that he has to see it for himself, that he has to experience it for himself, otherwise he shall never really know it. Thus, it is felt sometimes the insufficiency of language. And that is in a special way in the heart of God's children, because what is experienced in the life of that true church is not something that language is so very easily able to convey. Then what a great shortness, what a great lack, what a great insufficiency is there felt to be in our words. We know that there was a time that David and Jonathan met with one another, and when Jonathan has shot his arrows, and when he has afterwards sent away his servant, that David did arise out of a place in the south, and he came and he fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed himself three times. And then what do we read? And we read that they together wept with one another. They wept with one another. There were no words. There was so much within them that words were too short to express, and that all that was expressed in their tears, until we read that David exceeded. Thus there was, as it were, a holy competition. Who would now express themselves the most? And now, so we read that also in the Song of Solomon between the bride and the bridegroom. In the next verse that is before us in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the 15th verse, Song of Solomon 1, and thereof verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love, Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. So far the words of our text. The bridegroom declares the fairness of his bride. First, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Second, thou hast dove's eyes. The bridegroom declares the fairness of the bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Second, thou hast dove's eyes. Last time, we heard the bride, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. And now, congregation, it is the turn of the bridegroom. Behold, and thou art fair, my love. Behold, and thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Thus there is a mutual commendation, a mutual commending of one another. Thus there is, as it were, a holy competition. Who now will have the last word? Will it be the spouse or will it be her beloved? Will it be Christ or will it be his church? Will it be that bridegroom or will it be that bride? Do you have such a marriage too? Husbands and wives. That there is a mutual commending of one another. Oh, then in our days, we find it so often so very different. Different so often also when we are with one another in the company of others. That things are said concerning one another that should never be said and that are often not even said when we are alone together. What a shame. That was and is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride. And he is set as the example for us. A mutual commendation. But what is it now to have such a relation with the Son of God? That is not with our natural spouse, our husband or our wife. But what is it now to have such relation with the Son of God? Congregation, are there any words for this? Is there any way to now really express what the privilege of this is? Is there anything sweeter that may be experienced in a person's life than to have such a commendation of him and also to have such a commendation from him? Is there anything that is a sweeter satisfaction than to hear such words out of the mouth of God himself? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Sometimes it is in the good pleasure of the Lord that he may declare his love unto his people. And as that is profitable in our natural life, do we fall short in that? In our natural life, so that is also profitable in spiritual life. That is profitable for the comfort of his church. That is profitable for the encouragement of his church. And then there is no time that that church receives this more from him as when her own love to him that is the most warm. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. That was the declaration of the bride. Oh, and then her heart that is burning after him. And there is no time as such as that time when the Lord is appearing unto his church to declare unto them also his love unto her. Is that then the cause? Is the cause of his coming? Is that because that is she, that her heart that is going so out after him? No, that is impossible. No, then we read that we love him because he first loved us. And then it was before that she has ever loved him that his love was manifest, that his love was poured out in her life. No, that is not the cause. And yet we see that the Lord is making room for himself. The Lord is making room for his own coming also in the life of his children. As so that the Lord is giving that longing, that the Lord is giving that hungering and that thirsting after him. And when the Lord is giving that hungering, then the Lord is also coming from his own side. And then what a blessed title that the Lord is addressing his church with in our text. Behold, thou art fair, my love. There are many titles with which men are addressed in this world. There are many honorable titles. They call them doctor. They call them professor. And whatever it may be in this world. What is now that title that we are seeking after, young people? What is now that honor that we are seeking after in this world? Is there now a more honorable title? Is there now a more blessed title than we can be called, not by men in this world, but by God himself? Or is there a more blessed title than the title we read in our text, that we may be called my love? And the wonder of that title that is increasing when we consider two things. The wonder of that title that becomes so very great when we see in the first place the view that that bride has of herself. Because that bride, she has declared what she is in herself. And what has she said of herself? She has said, I am black. She has said, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Thus she has been instructed by that Spirit of the Lord in her pollution. And she has been instructed by that Spirit of the Lord in her own guilt. And now what a humbling sight that the Lord is giving unto his own church. There is a reason. There is a reason, congregation, that the Spirit of the Lord is sent unto his church that he may give to them self-knowledge. What is the reason that the Lord is sending his Spirit to give self-knowledge unto his church? That is, that they may rightly conceive, that they may rightly view the grace of God. Without a right view of our own self, without a right view of our own pollution, of our own guilt, we cannot rightly esteem the grace of God. Because the greatness of that grace that is over against something on the other side, which is for its magnification, that is over against the greatness of the sin of that church. Therefore, it is so necessary that a person is instructed in that knowledge, how it truly is with himself. What is the reality of my state? What is the reality of my condition before God? How deep now is that fall into which I have fallen, that it is a fall which has brought me into a spiritual death, that it has made it so that I am spiritually unable to bring forth one act that is right, that is good before God. That is why Paul says, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So he commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thus Paul says, the commending of that love that is over against the greatness of the depravity, the greatness of the sin, the greatness of the filth, of the guilt, of the pollution of that people. And that love of God that is not commended, therefore, without the knowledge of our sin. Thus we say that when Christ is addressing that bride, and she is saying to that bride, "My love," when he is calling her, "My love," that the greatness of this wonder that is increasing, that is being magnified in consideration of how that the bride is viewing herself. That is in the first place. That is why our fathers have said that that right foundation needs to be laid in us, that foundation of the knowledge of our misery, that the grace of God may be magnified in our heart and life. Then there is a second thing. There is a second thing that is making this title, this address, this "my love" to be exalted, to be heightened in the estimation of the bride. And what is that second thing? That is, who is saying it? Who is saying it? "My love." Thus it is not all one and the same who says this unto us. By nature, congregation, it means nothing to us. Thus we may ask ourselves in this morning, how is it with us? Is that just a matter of indifference to us, whether the Lord would say to us, "My love"? Does that not matter to us one way or the other? If he would say it or he would not say it, by nature we would rather have the love of this world. By nature, we would rather have the love of worldly friends. What is happening in regeneration? Oh, here is now that great change that is coming in regeneration. Because in regeneration, that separation, that missing of the favor of the Lord is becoming our greatest burden. And then the love of God to my soul, not my love to God in the first place, but the love of God to my soul. All that is beginning to mean not nothing anymore, but that is now beginning to mean everything to me. That I am asking with the psalmist, Lord, show me now a token for good, that thou hast a favor unto me. What a great thing that was for David, that even the Lord had thoughts of him. He says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. And if that is now a great thing that the Lord thinketh upon me, then what a great matter if the Lord would speak to me, and if the Lord would say unto me, my love, behold, thou art fair, my love, the love of God to his church that is incomprehensible to that bride who has learned something about herself. Why? Because that is a love that is in the face of her guilt. That is a love that is in the face of her rebellion. In paradise, we shall be as gods. And the love of God was not affected by man's rebellion in paradise. That love did not change because of that rebellion. That love was not diminished because of that rebellion. My love, that is in the face of a self-chosen, a willing choice of spiritual death. That is in the face of man spurning all the gifts of God, wherein he was created, when the Lord said, behold, it is very good. And when man has said he will have none of it, and when he has thrown it all away, even more, it is in the face of an active rebellion. Such an active rebellion so that the people, when they are in that state of nature, they need to be overcome by that love of God. In love to take Saul and to bring him on the ground. And to say thus far and no further. In love to bring a Manasseh into the prison where he will cry unto God. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Oh, that is a redeeming love. And that is a love that is in the face of a continual wandering away from the Lord. Leaving him days without number. Just as if they had no shepherd. Just as if there was no flock of that sheep. My love. In his love he warned them. In his love he chastised them. And he brought them into Babylon. And when they were discouraged there, then in his love, then he encouraged them. And promised them to bring them back again. And in his love he brought them back again. And he brought them to walk again in that right way. All those merciful dealings. A testimony, a manifestation of his unchanging love. And in his love he taught them self-knowledge. So that they might learn to abhor themselves. Then if there is one thing that the church increases in, what is it? It is in the knowledge of their unworthiness. Why? Because they are going to experience a wonder in their life. Will you remember that, young people? They are going to experience a wonder in their life. And that is why the bridegroom, he says to her, behold, behold. Why does he say that? He says, behold, because he is now going to say something that she is not going just to be able to receive so easily. What he is going to say to her is going to be to her an apparent contradiction. It is going to be to her something that is completely against all the reality that she sees, that she feels, that she experiences. So hard for her to understand. Therefore, he says to her, behold. Maybe your teacher does that too sometimes, children. That your teacher says, give me now your attention. Everyone look at me. Then you know who is speaking. You are quiet. I am speaking. Thus the Lord Jesus, he says that to his church. He says, behold, now you must be quiet a moment and you must listen to me. And I'm going to tell you something. And you must feel from whom it is coming. That it is the bridegroom who is now speaking. Behold. Behold, that is the word that means you must now look at something. You are looking somewhere. I will have you now look somewhere else. You are looking at your blackness. You are looking at your guilt. You are looking at your filth, at your pollution. I have now something to say to you. Behold, that is an expression of admiration. When we say behold, that means there is something that you ought to look at. There is something that is so excellent. There is something that is worthy to behold. There is something that you ought to see. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Do you understand, congregation, why? That the church of God needs faith to be strengthened. To be strengthened. How can they just believe? How can they just believe something that is so contrary, that is so different from what they see, so different from what they feel in their heart? Oh, could Sarah just believe it herself? When the Lord came and the Lord says, according to the time of life, I am going to return to you and Sarah is going to have a son. Can't she just receive this? Is it not understandable what took place in that holy of holies with that servant of the Lord when the Lord said to him that his prayer was heard and that his alms were seen before God and that the Lord was going to give to him a son? Does it now lie in man just to lay hold, just to take hold of that which is not according to his perceived reality? Is it strange that that Shunammite, that she says unto the prophet of the Lord in the promise that he gave to her, is it strange that she says, nay, my Lord, do not deceive. Behold, thou art fair, my love. What is that?
fair, that is, comely, beautiful, pleasant. Is there anything that is more contrary to the experience of that true church? Is there anything that they can see of this in their own life? Is it not just the opposite? Do they not have to agree? And when the prophet says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Is it not instead that they have to agree with David when he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? Is that not now their daily burden? When the truth of all that lies in their heart is lived out from them day by day in their life, and is their burden, and is the mocking of the prince of darkness, that he may discourage them and that he may bring them unto despair, when he is setting it all before their face? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Or what is more humbling to that church of God than the appearing of the Lord and the declaring of his love unto her? When the Lord is saying to his bride, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. But as that heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Oh, that black bride, she has a comeliness in the eyes of that bridegroom. It is a comeliness that has been seen already from eternity. That is not a beauty that is inherent in that bride. No, indeed. She was created good and upright, and she has sought out many inventions. But what is now her beauty? Oh, there is a beauty in her that is magnifying the justice of God and the mercy of God, the triune God, at the same time. There is a beauty in that bride which is magnifying the wisdom of God, that he has the hands of a cunning workman, and that he will be glorified in the works of his own hands. She is fair. She is fair because in her is seen a great contrast. And there is great beauty in that contrast. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Why? Because in you it may be seen how effectively that white robe of my righteousness can cover blackness. Because in you, it is evident from how deep a pit that I am able to redeem my own church. Thou art fair. Thou art fair to look upon. Why? Because in you it may be seen that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, come, my bride. Come with you. Come with me.
I will now show you. I will show you to the whole world. And I will with you, as my example, I will preach to the whole world my gospel. Behold, thou art fair. Why? Because in you may be seen the freeness. The freeness of my mercy to the chiefest of the sinners. That may be so evident. Come with me. Come with me, my bride. I will bring you to the prison house. There are those who are yet groaning under the burden and under the consequences of their sin. Come with me. And let me show you unto them that this people, in all their despair, might have a little hope when they may see your beauty. Behold, thou art fair, my love. And you are never so fair as when your own spots and your own blemishes, they are so before your eyes. Oh, never so fair as when your cheeks will blush a precious red, when I will declare unto you, thou art fair, my love. Oh, never so fair. Never so fair as when I have to repeat myself to you. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. In order that you might believe it. And then not only can you believe it, oh, then you will have to believe it. Because with it the Lord is bringing everything along. Left to themselves, the very greatness of the blessing will be the greatest stumbling block to the faith of that people. And now they may believe it. Why? Because now they may see that it is not for their sake. He cannot do it for their sake. No, but it is for his great and holy name's sake. When such a one is redeemed, when he is delivered out of that deep pit and that miry clay, then it will so be to the honor and to the glory of that triune God that now the people, they may see it and they may believe it. Because it is for his own sake. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And then he continues. But we will sing first 365. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication. And my cry, 1 through 4 of 365.
Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. There are many congregations in our days who speak in generalities, but the Lord does not instruct His people in generalities. What do we mean? It is very easy to say, the Lord is good, the Lord is faithful. And we can repeat this. However, how do we know this? When we know it only because we have been taught it in our catechism class, then we do not know it as we ought to know it. But how does the Lord instruct His children in His goodness, in His faithfulness? Then the Lord gives them to experience something of it. Then the Lord brings them to a point in their life. And then it is from that deliverance, it is from that dealing of which they can speak, that indeed they may say the Lord is so good. And now we read, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Thus, when the Lord speaks, then He says, thou art fair in general. But then He also gives an instance of that fairness in particular. Specifically, thou hast dove's eyes. Thus, He speaks about the eyes. The eyes are a very special part of our body. Why? Because with our eyes we see for sight. But our eyes are also means of communication. Thus, with our eyes we see, but by our eyes we are also seen. With our eyes we read, but through our eyes we are also read. Our eyes are a means of communication of what is living within our heart. And the Bible speaks about winking eyes, evil eyes, mocking eyes, offending eyes. Eyes that are never satisfied, eyes that do not spare, as well as eyes which are affected, eyes which weep, a bountiful eye, a single eye, etc. Especially when we have a very close relation with one another, then we are looking in the eyes. Why? Because the eye that reveals our affections. And so the Bible is also speaking of the eyes. Christ said of His church, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. And now that bride, the bridegroom says of that bride, thou hast dove's eyes. So what is he saying? What is he trying to communicate when he speaks about the eyes of the doves? Well, the dove and the pigeon is an animal which are animals which are very similar to one another, and yet they are not exactly the same animals. They are often interchanged with one another in the Bible, but they are also distinguished from one another. And in here we speak of the dove, of the pigeon in general. They are one of the first birds that were domesticated. Thus they are a very docile bird when they are put into a cage, but they are also a very beautiful bird. They are birds which come in very many different colors, some of them having also beautiful plumes. The dove is also a very simple bird. It is a bird that is often manifesting a very unsuspicious character, almost in a foolish way, trusting and confiding when we would say that it ought not to. That it is a sort of unsuspecting naivety, a bird that is just naive and does not see through the plans of other people to do him harm. A bird that has a very loving nature. Therefore, the Lord Jesus speaks about being as harmless as the dove. And now the eyes of the dove, they are displaying something of his meekness, of his simplicity, of his sincere character. But then in a special way, also of his singleness. Because a dove, when a dove has a mate, then he is a chaste bird. Then his eye that is alone upon his mate, and he does not leave his mate for another. It is a very common, a very much loved bird in Palestine, one of the most precious of any of those animals which were given for sacrifice to the Lord. And now the bridegroom says, "Thou hast dove's eyes." And in saying this, then he is speaking about something of the beauty of the character of his bride. Thus, the bridegroom is taking notice. He is taking notice of those particular graces that are given unto his bride. Not every one of them are the same. We know that Abram was known for his faith. We know that Moses was known for his meekness. We know that Job is known for his patience. But now the Lord, that bridegroom, he has a special eye for the simplicity and for the sincerity of the affections that are lying in the heart of that bride. That singleness of heart that is unto him and unto him alone. And this is drawing in a special way that he sees her to be so lovely. By nature, congregation, our eyes, they wander all over the world. Did we ever make a covenant with our eyes? That we look at those things, that we do not look at those things that we ought not to look at. And now by grace, when the Lord is regenerating, then the Lord is giving to his church an eye that is looking now upon him. An eye that looks to return to him. But now what is the instruction of the Holy Spirit in the life of his church? Then he is training his people to look in a special way at and upon that bridegroom. When he is revealing himself, when he is showing himself, no, she cannot yet embrace that bridegroom. He is not yet hers, but he shows himself. And when he shows himself, then she sees something of him. Maybe just a little bit when he shows himself through the lattice and they cannot see him so clearly, but something of his mercy, something of his grace, something of that new covenant, something of that living way, over against that old way. Thus training the eye of the bride to be focused, to be looking unto that bridegroom. And then that bride receives such a simplicity in this. Such a simplicity to look unto him. And in hoping against hope in him. Oh, there is nothing
There is no way for that people except forgiveness, because they cannot make it right with God anymore. And when the Lord is giving them an eye unto that bride, then there is a special simplicity and sincerity in the heart of that bride. So that he says, thou hast dove's eyes. Oh, how pleasant that is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that simple dependence, that simple trusting the world, they will call this naive, but this is the beauty that Christ is seeing within his church. Oh, that casting of her whole case upon him. And to say, oh, I will go in unto him, and if I perish, I perish. It is all foolishness to the Greeks. But it is so beautiful unto him, that single eye of faith that is precious unto that bridegroom. And in it, oh, she sees so much of his honor. Oh, she sees and she desires so much of his glory. And in it, her eye is penetrating, as it were, into those mysteries that are within the veil. And by it, all the most fierce of the characters of God's children, they are made as meek as a lamb and as harmless as a dove. Behold, thou art fair. My love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. People of the Lord, the imputation of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are so complete that he is attributing everything of his, and he says that it is hers. And now that is something he will never take back. Then he is declaring the beauty of that bride, because she is in him. And he will only increase it. And he will only perfect that beauty. And yet, he does not say to her, thou shalt be fair. I will make thee fair. He says, behold, thou art fair. Thou art fair. Why? Because the end for him is just as good as the beginning. Oh, when the beginning is there, then the end is there too. Why? Because it comes from him, and he is unchangeable. And therefore he declares it for the comfort of that church, while they are still abiding in this tabernacle, that they may begin that wonderment that will be to a never-ending eternity. But congregation, how is it now for each one of us? Are we yet without desire for this? Is it no matter to us whether he says to us, my love, or that he does not say so unto us? Does it still mean to us nothing at all? Oh, that we may be made jealous, that we may be made jealous with a Ruth of old, that has left everything, saying, thy people, my people, and thy God, my God. And one day she was married. She was married unto Boaz. When she has sought out that blessed portion, she never knew him. She did not know him, but in her desire, oh, then he has taken care
And he was married unto her, and she unto him. And so she was taken into the true church of God. O congregation, that greater Boaz, is still alive. And if we will go with Orpah to make our choice for this world, we shall never see him. Never. He shall not become precious to us. He shall not declare to us, my love. But if in despising this world and in coming unto his footstool, oh, then that man, he will not be in rest until he has performed the thing this day. And then he will rejoice. He is going to rejoice in his bride. And he is going to declare, all my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, by nature no desire, and we cannot give it in the heart of one. Not one. And we cannot give it in our own heart by renewal. The power, Lord, that is with thee, O send this our flock upon their knees this day. In our inner chambers, that we may so beseech thee, that thou may so speak unto us, and that we may not be left forever on the outside of this. Wilt thou forgive our many sins, and wilt thou bring us safely home and with desire in thy house again in this afternoon. For Jesus' sake, amen. 250 stanzas 2, 4, and 5. O Lord, with joy my heart expands before the wonders of thy hands. Great works, Jehovah, thou hast wrought, exceeding deep thy every thought. A foolish man knows not their worth, nor he whose mind is of the earth. 250 verses 2, 4, and 5. Thank you.
the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.